let's get into the word here. 2 Kings chapter 9. And we continue on with these different kings we're looking at. Different kings we're looking at here with the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, and then the southern kingdom of Judah. We're getting into a little bit more of the different kings here and continuing on in the ministry of Elijah among them. And Elijah being one who is really carrying out that word that was given to Elijah back in 1 Kings. Why don't you turn there with me real quick? 1 Kings chapter 19. Yeah, 1 Kings chapter 19. And in verse 15, this is the word of the Lord to Elijah. He says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Mahola, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill.'" So this is the word given to Elijah back in 1 Kings 19, but Elijah was only able to really fulfill one of those things in anointing Elijah as his successor. But now Elijah is continuing that on now. As we saw last week in chapter 8, he anointed Hazael, the king of Syria. Well, into this chapter, we're going to look at him anointing Jehu now. And we're going to see Jehu being the instrument of the Lord to carry out God's judgment upon the house of Ahab. Ahab, the most ruthless of kings in Israel, the most wickedest of kings. Actually, why don't we put up this overhead here if we can? Because we got a list of their kings, and I know it's very small, but it gives you a little bit, if you can see, this is where those that sit up front get rewarded. Okay? This is where you want to be, people, right up front. This is where the good stuff happens. The anointing loses a little bit as it goes out a few more rows. No, I don't mean that, but here we see, we're looking, if you look at the kings of Israel here, Jehoram, in our text that we're looking at, is the king there, also known as Joram. And then over on the left side, under the kings of Judah, we see right now, Ahaziah is the guy that's reigning in Judah. And Ahaziah is the nephew of Jehoram, the king of Israel. So there's a little bit of a family bond going on, as we'll see as we go through here a little bit. So let's look at chapter 9. We'll leave that up there. So as we're naming these different kings and stuff, you can kind of reference that a little bit. We'll leave that up here through the message. But let's look at verse 1. "And Elijah, the prophet, called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, 'Get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. Now when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat.'" Now, there was also a king of Judah named Jehoshaphat. This is not he. This is a different Jehoshaphat. This is the father of Jehu. And Elijah says to this son of the prophet, who was just kind of a prophet in training. This is where they had these schools of the prophets in various regions in Israel, where God was raising up students, raising up people to go and be his ministers. And Elijah and Elijah both had very much influence there and were no doubt teaching and training up people here in these ways. And so Elijah has this son of the prophet, one of these Bible school students in a sense, go and deliver this task here. Go and take this anointing oil to anoint Jehu. And at the end of verse 2, it says, "Go in and make him rise up from among his associates and take him to an inner room." So take him away, he says, from his associates, go into an inner room. Do this in private. Because if you begin to anoint Jehu as king in front of other people, it could possibly cause a bit of a revolt against him. Because we know that Jehoram was still king of Israel at this time. And he says in verse 3, "Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and do not delay.'" So he says, go and anoint this guy, but then as soon as you do, open that door and run for your life. Because there might be people that catch wind of what you've done and they might say, "We got to get this guy. What is he trying to do? Usurping our King Joram here." So open the door and flee. Run for your life. So the young man says, thanks, Elijah, for this task. I really look forward to this. No, he doesn't say that. The servant of the prophet went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he arrived, there were the captains of the army sitting, and he said, I have a message for you, commander. And Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, commander, just like I said, you, commander. Then he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord over Israel. Now again, this is according to the word of the Lord back in 1 Kings 19. And this Bible school student comes in and anoints him with oil. It's the only king of the northern kingdom to be anointed in this way. Perhaps it was to be that reminder of how he was to serve in the same example of King David. David, we know, was one that was anointed by Samuel. And so it would have been a great reminder of how he was to lead in the example of David. Now, David was one that made a lot of mistakes. But what do we remember about David? He was a man after God's own heart. You see, David stumbled and he fell and he made a lot of blunders in his life. But he was a man that consistently showed repentance. A man that continually would confess of his sin, pour out to the Lord, and would desire always to walk in the ways of the Lord. He wasn't perfect by any means, but he was a man after God's own heart. And I'll tell you, when we have our heart after God, it's going to solve a lot of issues that we go through in our lives. We're not perfect and we're going to make mistakes. But if our heart is for the Lord and desiring to seek after the Lord, it's going to keep us on the right track. So a good reminder for Jehu. And more than that, the oil represents the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And Jehu would be reminded also that he needed to be dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, as that oil would just be poured over his head running down. It would show how he needed to just be bathed in the Holy Spirit, how he needed to rely upon the work of the Holy Spirit to be successful in this job here. And we too need to have this daily dependency upon the work of the Spirit. You see, he is our power, he's our strength, he's our victory in all that we do. And we need to be daily depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, that's why we oftentimes will trip up and stumble and fall and make blunders in our lives is because we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not relying upon the power of the Spirit in our lives. And as we begin to daily just pray, Lord, fill me, empower me with your Holy Spirit today, that I might walk in the Spirit and so not fulfill the things of my flesh and not walk in a way that is ungodly or not becoming of you. Lord, let me shine with your light and your love in all that I do. Being reliant upon the Holy Spirit, how we need that, guys, day by day. And so, in verse 7, you shall strike down the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I'll make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. So he just kind of blurted out, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to wipe out the entire house of Ahab. Have fun with that. I'm out of here. And he flees and he runs. He goes, I don't want anybody coming after me with that kind of message here. But this was the word of the Lord again to Jehu now, who was going to become the king of Israel, as you see here after Jehoram. But again, Ahab, the wickedest of kings, married the wickedest of women, perhaps in all of history. And they had caused much harm, much bloodshed. And God was going to avenge that. And God was going to use Jehu to execute this judgment upon the house of Ahab as this servant of Elijah is telling him to do. Strike down the house of Ahab. Not literally his house. You know, you go to his house and say, okay, we're going to light this thing on fire, burn down. He's talking about wiping out the entire family of Ahab. And then in verse 11, Jehu came out to the servants of his master. And one said to him, is all well? Why did this madman come to you? And he said to them, you know the man in his bowel. You know how these madmen can be. They just talk nonsense. You know. It's funny, isn't it? Here's this student now, this prophet in training, following God's word and carrying it out. Yet, how do people label him? A madman. What's this madman talking about? You know, it's oftentimes the world's reaction to us, isn't it? As followers of Christ, we can get referred to that a lot of times. Oh, this guy's crazy. Listen to this foolishness this person is talking about here. What a madman, what a madwoman this person is. How do we handle that kind of stuff? Do you look to avoid it? Do you go, man, I don't like people talking about me that way? And so do you try to fit in so as to not kind of have that sort of, you know, reaction for being a follower of Christ? Or do you stand out and not care what men say, rather what God says in your life? Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Turn in your Bible very vigorously. That might help you warm up a little bit. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 verse 22. Because Jesus says here, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you. Oh, we don't like to be excluded from things, do we? But blessed are you when they exclude you and when they revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And Jesus says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Man, when people sit there and call you a madman or say you're crazy, just begin to jump up and down and say, oh, thank you so much. Why? Because indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. You see, when you begin to get ridiculed, when you begin to get scorned, or when you begin to get treated like a crazy person, you can sit back and just rejoice because you know that your reward is going to be great in heaven now because of that. Because this is how they treated the fathers and your prophets. This is how they treated Jesus Christ himself. We shouldn't expect anything different, should we? If we're true followers of Christ, if that's how they treated Christ, why do we think that we should be treated any better? Why do we think that the world is going to receive us then? Now, we don't sit here and purposely try to look like a crazy person. I've seen some Christians do that, you know, where they're looking very foolish in their approach. No, we come and we share the love of Christ, but we understand that as we share the good news of salvation, that Jesus is the way, the only way, there are those that will think we're crazy. But that's fine, because your reward is great. Just begin to jump up and down and rejoice. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And they said to Jehu, oh, you're telling us a lie. Tell us now. So he said, well, thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. So he's with these various captains of the army hanging out in Ramoth Gilead. They're out on the east side of the Jordan River hanging out with the captains of the army. And so now he's wondering, how are these people going to receive this? Are they going to say to me now, what, you the king of Israel? No way. Jehoram's our king. And actually, I wanted to be the king after him. I'm not going to let you do it. Out comes the sword and, you know, off comes Jehu's head. He's not sure how they're going to receive it, but look at what happens. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets saying, Jehu is king. So 1 minute they're calling the prophet a madman, and now they're taking his word to heart. And in laying out their garments, it was showing their loyalty and recognition of Jehu's anointing as king now. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had been defending Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And this is how we ended last week in chapter 8. We saw the scene where Jehoram came back now to Jezreel to recover with it from his wounds. And Ahaziah, the king in Judah, came alongside to help him out and support him in that. But Jehu said at the end of verse 15, Jehu said, if you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from this city to go and tell it in Jezreel. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was laid up there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Jehoram. Now a watchman stood on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company of men. And Joram said, get a horseman and send him to meet them and let him say, is it peace? Israel was still in battle against the Syrians in Ramoth-Gilead when Jehoram had to flee after being injured. And Jehoram now is wondering if Jehu is coming with word or a message of peace, that the battle is going well, that they are overtaking the Syrians and now there is peace coming to the land. And so he's wondering, ask, is it peace? So the horseman went to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Or what do you know about peace? Turn around and follow me. So the watchman reported saying, the messenger went to them, but he's not coming back. He's staying with Jehu or with whoever this guy is. Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what have you to do with peace? Or what do you know about peace? Turn around and follow me. Jehu is kind of saying, if you want to know peace, if you want peace, then you come and follow me here. So the watchman reported saying, he went up to them and he's not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. Man, if I had a nickel for every time I heard that. But then Joram, that was, you know, again, back a long time ago. Then Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out to meet Jehu and met him on the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? So he answered, what peace as long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many? Now, this is interesting. Back to verse 21. It says as they met him on the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. It just so happens that as they come together here, where Jehu meets with Joram, that they meet up just by coincidence, just by fluke, just by chance, on the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now again, I think we talked about this last week. There are no coincidences when it comes to the Lord, is there? When we're following and walking with the Lord, we see a lot of things happen where we go, amazing how that just happened. Isn't that so cool? It didn't just happen. The Lord sees from beginning to end, and the Lord is ordering our steps. And there are no chances, no coincidences with the Lord. Praise Him for that. But notice, turn with me to 1 Kings 21. Because this is important as we continue along here. And in chapter 21 of 1 Kings, turn to verse 19. This is Elijah speaking to Ahab. And it says there, you shall speak to him saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Notice it says, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Meaning even your families, even all those that are with you. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself. I think we got Randy going out there. Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. So notice it's the word of the Lord saying, I'm going to cut off every male of Ahab, both bond and free. Every male from Ahab. And so here now, we notice it was going to happen in the same place that Ahab and Jezebel brought down Naboth in his own land. And on his own property, it's going to happen here on the property of Naboth that Joram and Jehu meet up together. Now look at verse 22 again, because Jehu's response is great. He says, "What peace, as long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many." What peace? What peace as long as Jezebel is around and causing all of her witchcraft and sorceries and all of her deceitfulness and plotting? What peace can there be? And in the same way, guys, there can be no peace in our lives until sin is dealt with. There are so many people today that are looking for peace. Christmas time is filled with, you know, all these cards, you know, peace on earth and goodwill to men. Everybody's looking for peace. But there can be no peace until man deals with his sin. Until you and I deal with sin. And praise the Lord that sin was dealt with at the cross of Calvary as Jesus Christ hung on the cross for us. He paid the price for our sin. He faced God's judgment, took God's wrath for that sin. Sin was dealt with. And all we need to do is repent and believe in Him. Put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." How wonderful is that? Having been justified by faith now, we have peace with God. You see, if we're walking in sin, we are not going to experience any peace with God. We're at enmity against God, the Bible tells us. And until we confess that sin and repent of that sin, we're not going to know peace. Jehu says, until this woman Jezebel and all of her wickedness is dealt with, there's not going to be any peace. And how we need to translate that into our lives. We need to have the right king in place to have peace. We need to have Jesus Christ as king in our lives if we're going to have peace. He wants to come and rule in our lives. Are we letting Him? Are we letting Jesus be the king of our lives? Giving Him full reign, full control, full rulership over us. Because as you do, you will know that peace of God that He has for you. Something that every heart of every man and woman is crying out for, to know that peace. And that's available to us through Jesus Christ. So Joram turned around, verse 23, and fled and said to Ahaziah, his nephew, the king of Judah, saying, "Treachery, Ahaziah." Joram knew Jehu was out to get him. He knew that there was a revolt here at hand. "Treachery, Ahaziah." Now Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow came out at his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, "Pick him up and throw him into the tract of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember when you and I were riding together behind Ahab, his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him? Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. Now therefore take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord." Jehu knew that he was acting according to God's word. He was carrying out God's word. And just as we read it already in 1 Kings 21, this is God's word coming to fruition once again. But when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road to Beth-Hagen. So Jehu pursued him and said, "Shoot him also in the chariot." And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ibleam. Then he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king over Judah. Now, when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. Here's Jezebel now. She's kind of getting on in years. And yet she's still getting herself gussied up and perhaps trying to kind of lure Jehu into, you know, her deceptive web in a sense. And I'm sure Jezebel was a real beauty. Many say that, you know, throughout history, she was one of the most beautiful of women. Yet out of this beauty came such wickedness. Sad. You know, I'm sure when we perhaps see Satan one day, we too will be surprised at how such evil could come out of such beauty. The Bible talks about how he was that angel in the heavens. Beautiful. You know, Satan, and that's the thing that we have to remember, is that Satan doesn't always come to us with obvious evil look, with obvious wickedness. We always kind of think of Satan with, you know, the horns and the pitchfork, you know, and the tail and just this real, you know, wickedness kind of thing, right? And we always go, oh boy, we'll be able to spot that. But Satan comes with a real deception as well. He himself can appear as an angel of light. He himself can appear with such beauty, something that becomes very enticing to us. And he doesn't just throw evil out our way and make it look something that's so obviously wicked. It's something that looks very enticing and very good. Something that looks very pleasing. And we have to be careful of that. We have to be discerning. We have to be led of the Lord in these things, because Satan can come at you in a very subtle way. He's not going to come just jumping out behind some corner roaring, you know, and where it's obvious, oh, okay, well, this is the devil. This isn't good. No, it's going to be very subtle. We have to have our spiritual antennas up, being ready to discern these things. Then as Jehu entered at the gate, notice what Jezebel says. She says, is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? And so Zimri was a king we see up here a few kings ago, one of the kings of Israel. And Jezebel asks very sarcastically if it's peace that Jehu seeks. She knows what's up. She knows what Jehu's coming to do. And she taunts him and calls him Zimri. Zimri, you see, was a former traitor of a previous king who usurped him to the throne and reigned for only 7 days before taking his own life. So here's Jezebel, just wicked as wicked can be. Oh, is it peace, Zimri, that you come? Have you come to enjoy a 7-day reign too? This is what she's doing, just taunting him. And he looked up at the window and said, who is on my side? Who? So 2 or 3 eunuchs looked out at him. You know, these 3 come forward. We represent the lollipop. Yeah. That's kind of what the picture I have in mind here. And then he said, throw her down. Throw the wicked witch down. So they threw her down. Ding dong, you know, the witch is dead, all that stuff, right? So they threw her down and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. So 2 or 3 eunuchs said, hey, we're tired of serving this wicked queen. We're tired of being under her control. And so they take her and they're up high and they throw her down. And her blood just splatters against the wall. And notice in Jehu, he takes his horses and he tramples her underfoot. I mean, he was busy that day working up quite an appetite. Look at verse 34. And when he'd gone in, he ate and drank. That was a lot of work there. And he said, go now, see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. So he's sitting back, he's eating and drinking. And he realizes, you know what, this is the king's daughter. We do need to give her a proper burial. But they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field and the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. God's word will always come to pass. You know, Jezebel, for whatever reason, was allowed to continue on for about 14 years more after the death of Ahab, her husband. And we at times may wonder, why the wicked prosper? Why does it seem like the wicked just continue on and on? Never think that sometimes? Well, God is merciful. And God is giving people an opportunity to repent. He's long-suffering, giving people an opportunity to turn to him. But he's also just. You see, their time will come if they don't repent. And here we see Jezebel's time was up. And she literally became dog food. And we have to realize that God's judgment does come. You might be in your own life thinking, man, you know, I've been engaging in this one area that I don't know if I should be or not. but it seems like I'm getting away with it. It seems like God's not doing anything. Then maybe I guess it's okay. You know, we've been going through the book of Galatians on Wednesday night, and last week in Galatians 6, 7 and 9, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." And we understand that as we sow to sin, we're going to eventually reap that. It goes on to say in Galatians 6, verse 9, that will come in due season. It will come in due season. It will come when the Lord decides it's time for that now. And if you are right now playing with sin or engaging in sin, know that it will only go to a certain distance when God will finally have to come down and deal with that. But he's giving opportunity to repent and turn from that. Don't mess around with that. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked, because he will reap what you sow. And Jezebel is finally reaping that which she has sown. We're going to cruise through chapter 10 real quick, okay? Now, Ahab, really, I mean it. Don't laugh at me. I mean it. Now, Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote and sent letters to Samaria, to the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to those who reared Ahab's sons, saying, "Now, as soon as this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, and you have chariots and horses, a fortified city also and weapons, choose the best qualified of your master's sons, set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house." But they were exceedingly afraid and said, "Look, two kings could not stand up to him. How then can we stand?" So Jehu is saying, okay, listen, there's still several of the family of Ahab. He says, go and select one of his sons to continue on that throne now. Jehoram, we know, was Ahab's son. He says, choose one of his sons now to sit on the throne, and then we're going to do battle. Jehu says, we're going to come and have a confrontation. And now Jehu, again, remember, he's the commander of the army in Israel, and people are saying, man, we don't stand a chance against Jehu. I don't want that job. I don't want to come up against him. How then can we stand, they say. And in verse 5, he who was in charge of the house, and he who was in charge of the city, the elders also, and those who reared the sons, sent to Jehu, saying, "We are your servants. We will do all you tell us, but we will not make anyone king. Do what is good in your sight." And then he wrote a second letter to them, saying, "If you are for me and will obey my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me at Jezreel by this time tomorrow." Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. So it was when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and slaughtered 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, and sent them to him at Jezreel. I mean, you don't want to be a mailman in this day. This would be nasty. But 70 heads now. They execute this judgment that Jehu is instructing them to carry out. And then a messenger came and told them, saying, "They have brought the heads of the king's sons." And he said, "Lay them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning." You see, it was a custom throughout the ancient East to pile up the heads of the captured rebels by the main city gate as a public warning now against rebellion. And we too, we need to be those that are sure we're piling up all that's in rebellion against God at the gate of our house. What are we allowing in? What are we allowing to get by? We need to be those that make sure we're piling up things that are in rebellion against God and not allowing those things to come in through the gate even of our house. So it was in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, "You are righteous. Indeed, I conspired against my master and killed him, but who killed all these? Know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the Lord has done what he spoke by his servant Elijah." So Jehu comes out now, and he's kind of acting like, oh, well, you know, it was I that killed the king. I conspired against my master and killed him, but then who killed all these? He's kind of acting surprised, you know. Kind of making out like he didn't have anything to do with it. And he says here now, know in verse 10, know now that nothing shall fall to the earth of the word of the Lord. I like that. You can put a period right there if you wanted to. Because we know that God's word is dependable. If God's word says it, we can count on it. Nothing of the word of the Lord will fall to the earth without it accomplishing what it has said it will do. We can bank on it. That's the blessing of God's word. Isaiah 55 verse 10 to 12 talks about how the word of the Lord will not return void, but it will go forth and accomplish all of his purposes, all that he has planned for it to do. Guys, we need to stand upon God's word. So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his closest acquaintances and his priests, until he left him none remaining. And he arose and departed and went to Samaria on the way at Beth Akid of the shepherds. And Jehu met with the brothers of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, "Who are you?" And so they answered wrongly. He said, "We are the brothers of Ahaziah. We have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother." Perhaps they haven't heard all that Jehu has been doing in executing this judgment of the Lord here. And so they just proudly announced, "Oh, we're the brothers of Ahaziah. You know, we're part of the family of Ahab." "Oh, are you?" says Jehu. And he said, "Take them alive." So they took them alive and killed them at the well of Beth Akid. 42 men, and he left none of them. It's just a very encouraging chapter, isn't it? With all the people getting... Are you being blessed today? I hope so. A lot of death here today. Well, now when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart right as my heart is toward your heart?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." And Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand and he took him up to him into the chariot. Now Jehonadab, first time we hear of him, he was a godly man. He was the father of the Rechabites that are mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 35. These were people that stood as a faithful and obedient people among a disobedient people. Jehonadab and Jehu became quick friends because of their common reforms against the religious compromise in Israel. So Jehonadab and Jehu just kind of form a bond here. But notice what Jehu does now, verse 16. He says to him, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they had him ride in his chariot. We begin to see a little chink in Jehu's armor. You see, he's starting off kind of well and desiring to carry out God's word. But we're beginning to see a little chink in his armor here. We're beginning to see pride surfacing. He's telling Jehonadab, "Hey, come and see my zeal for the Lord. Come and see all that I'm doing for the Lord." You see, it's never a good thing when we begin to boast in our service to the Lord. Never a good thing when our service for him becomes the grounds for boasting or pride. Proverbs 29 verse 23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble will retain honor." The humble in spirit will retain honor. You see, it's God's glory that we must always seek and not our own. And with this pride then follow deception, as we'll see. Look at verse 17. "When he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained in Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, 'Ahab served Baal a little, Jehu will serve him much.'" He's saying, "You guys have been followers of Baal, you've been worshiping Baal. Well, Ahab, you're going to find out he just did a little bit and compared to what I'm going to do." But he's saying that deceptively. Let's read on and we'll see how. "Therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal." Oh, he had a great sacrifice in mind, all right. It's going to be a little different than what these people are thinking, though. "Whoever is missing shall not live." But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. This was going to become his sacrifice, all the worshipers of Baal. And you see, all the people, Jehu said, "Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal." So they proclaimed it. And all the people are thinking, "Oh, great. Jehu is being supportive of our false worship, of our idolatrous ways. Jehu is on board with it. All right." And they all get excited. But Jehu is acting deceptively. Instead of like Elijah, who just says, "Hey, you want a contest here? You go and worship your gods You go and worship your Baal, and we'll see who can light the sacrifice here. And when their God failed, he just says, take all these guys and go and execute them. He didn't act deceptively. He just said, these guys need to be taken out of the picture. They are in rebellion against God. But Jehu is acting very deceptively. He's making himself look like a worshiper of Baal, making himself look like he's on their side. And Jehu, in verse 21, sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. So they came into the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. And it was very cold in there. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, bring out vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. So he brought out vestments for them. Then Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshippers of Baal, search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only the worshippers of Baal. He didn't want any of the true worshippers of God to perish in this, so he kind of has them get out of the way, be removed there. So they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside and had said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other. Now it happened as soon as he had made an end of offering, the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and kill them. Let no one come out. And they killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought the sacred pillars out of the temple of Baal and burned them. Then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump to this day. And that means literally that they made it like a public washroom. That's what it means when it became a refuse dump to this day. It became a public bathroom. And thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. However, now notice this here. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. That is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. You see, we begin to see in this chapter in Jehu, this man that started off quite well, we begin to see pride surfacing, deception, but now compromise in Jehu's life. Many lives have been wrecked because of compromise in their lives. They have an element of God in their lives. They have a desire to worship him, but God will not share you with anyone. The first command is that you shall have no other gods before me. Also says that you shall not have any graven images before me, for I am a jealous God. Now we think of that attribute to God, we think a jealous God. God, why do you have to, you don't have to be jealous. You're God. That doesn't mean jealous in the way that we kind of oftentimes use jealous, where, you know, we're kind of like, well, I'm jealous that they got to do that and I didn't. That's not the jealousy of God. The jealousy of God is that he's jealous for you. He's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you in the sense that he has your best interest at heart. And he knows that when we begin to turn aside from him and entertain other things in our lives that are not of God, it's going to harm us. It's going to hurt us. And God is jealous for you. He knows that he is the best thing for you, and anything else is going to lead to compromise and going to lead to a travesty in your lives. He doesn't want that for you. He knows better for you, and he's jealous for you. And Jehu was doing so well in wiping out Baal worship in Israel that Jezebel had brought in, but he stopped short. He didn't go all the way. He continued to allow the gods of Jeroboam that he had erected there in Bethel and Dan, these golden calves, to worship. When Israel divided, Jeroboam said, well, if people go down to the temple in Jerusalem to worship, well, their hearts are going to continue to be after then the people of Judah and the king of Judah. They're going to turn away from us. We got to give them alternative avenues of worship. And Jeroboam erected these golden calves to worship, and Jehu allowed those to continue, perhaps to keep the loyalty of his people in Israel, but allowed compromise. It wasn't right. As we said before, there are so many people that have too much of the world in them to be happy in God, but too much of God in them to be happy in the world. And it's so true. God will not share you with anything. And it only leads to a life of misery when you try to balance God with other things. God has to be it in your life. Everything. the only thing in your life. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you've done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam who had made Israel sin. So there, though there was a bit of blessing to Jehu where he would allow, there would be a dynasty from Jehu's line that would reign to the fourth generation, and we see that Jehu had a pretty good reign, 841 to about 814 BC. He had a fairly lengthy reign, yet there was this area, as verse 31 shows us, he took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord. He had a kind of a reference of the Lord. He had kind of a knowledge of the Lord, but it didn't really move from his head down to his heart and in allowing his life to be molded and conformed or reformed to the Lord. He did not take heed to walk in the law of the Lord with all of his heart. And how we need to do that. Jehu was certainly an instrument used of the Lord, but he was never a true servant for the Lord. Interesting how there are times where we can be an instrument for the Lord, but are we truly a servant of the Lord? Jehu never allowed his heart to be molded by the Lord, molded to God's word or transformed by it. Turn with me to Luke 10, verse 25. We're going to be done very shortly here. Luke 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, talking to Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said, and what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So the lawyer said, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. You see, this lawyer had the right answer. He had the law before him, but he never allowed the law to really enter into his heart where he began to put that into practice and live it. He says, you've answered rightly. Do this, and you shall live. Jehu had the right idea, but he never allowed that enter into his heart. How we need to be those that are serving the Lord with all of our heart, wholeheartedly serving God. Let's finish up here. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them in all the territory of Israel. From the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh. Remember, these were the 2.5 tribes that instead of going into the promised land, they stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan. They said, oh, we like it out here. We don't want to come into all that God has for us. That was kind of a picture of compromise right there. Stopping short. And notice that they're the first ones to be kind of taken away, led away. They're the first to go. As God began to allow the nation of Israel to begin to be broken apart a bit because of rebellion and disobedience and idolatry. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, all that he did and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehu rested with his fathers and they buried him in Samaria. Then Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place. And the period that Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria was 28 years. We're going to end there and we'll get into chapter 11 next week. All right, let's pray.